Okay. Awesome. It's my fault. It's on mute. All set. Thanks, Ella. Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you here this morning. Happy New Year. Yep. If we haven't met, my name is John Larson, one of the pastors here. I'm excited to be here this morning. We're starting a new series, just a short series at the beginning of the year about prayer. And it's actually an initiative for the entire year for our church to grow in a more focused effort in our prayers. Now, I know what just happened for some of you. I just said, we're going to focus on prayer, and your heart sank. Oh, no. Just felt maybe a little bit of that guilt, a twinge of guilt or failure. Doesn't sound very exciting, perhaps. It kind of reminds me of going to the dentist a little bit. Let me explain why. When I grew up, I wasn't too excited to go to the dentist. For some reason, I always got more cavities than my siblings and my friends. I don't know why it was. And so when my mom would tell me that it was the day for getting to go to the dentist, my heart sank. And I knew the rest of the day I was going to have butterflies in my stomach because I knew I was going to hear those ominous words that I did not want to hear, making me feel like a guilty failure. You see, I tried really hard. I really did. Like, I really tried to brush my teeth, and I would double down on my efforts. And somehow, I would still get in there, and they would ask those questions.
Have you been brushing your teeth?
Yes.
Do you floss?
Yes.
Every day?
Maybe once every 3 days. You know, whatever it was. But whatever it was, it seemed like every time at the end of the appointment, I'd hear those words I didn't want to hear. Well, looks like we're going to need to have you in for another appointment. You get another filling. And I was one of those kids that had my mouth filled with silver things because I had tons of fillings. Now, that's my experience, but I've got to use my daughters again in other great illustrations. But they don't have the same experience I do. Just the other day, we were out running errands. We're in the side of town that has our dentist office. And my daughters asked, could we go to the dentist today? It's like, you know, going out to eat or something like that or going to the park. Hey, it's right there. Could we go in there? And they have a very different experience, you see, because they have the best dental hygienist in the universe. She's so much fun. The girls love to spend time with her. She lets them play with the stuff that cleans their teeth. They get to suck out their saliva. She lets them choose what flavors they want. She's so much fun. And on top of that, they get gifts. They get rewards. They get toys. They just ask, and they get more than they're supposed to. I did not have this experience growing up. I felt guilty when I went to the dentist. In fact, when I left, the gift that I got, they gave me some of that floss that breaks apart in your teeth when you use it, the cinnamon flavor stuff. It's not even the good stuff. And on the way out, now you better be flossing as you go. We had a different experience. Maybe you can relate. Now, the reason I share that, because I feel like sometimes we think about prayer like that. It's kind of like going to the dentist, and it's time to fess up, and we feel guilty. We feel like failures when we're to ask, now, have you been praying every day? Have you been flossing every day? It feels a little bit like that. My hope is that through today, as well as this series, we'd be a little bit more like this. We'd see that prayer's not something that was designed to make us feel like failures, but it's actually something really exciting. It's something really, really amazing. Now, that said, even though I want us to get to the place feeling excited, we have to be honest. Prayer is really hard. Prayer is really challenging. Let me share from my own experience, and then we'll move on from there. For the last 2 years, it's been my endeavor to want to grow in prayer. Starting in January of 2018, when I planned out my week, I would always write that at the top of every week, grow in prayer, because I just felt, man, there's something missing in my life, and I think prayer is a major part of it. So I made that a goal. At one point in this year, in the two-year journey, I met up for coffee with my friend Jay Yowsling. He runs our hospitality ministry here, and he handed a packet to me that he had written about prayer, and one of the ideas he put in it was to ask yourself the question, why am I not praying right now? I'll loop back to that later. It's going to be helpful for us. A year and a half later, I looked at my life and realized my wife and I really like hardly ever pray together at all. Maybe once in a while, you know, we pray for the meal, but we never really pray together. So starting a year and a half ago, we started to pray every night, made sure that we prayed together. The journey continued. Last year, we hit some trials in our life that got us to the point where we felt like we were really at the end of our rope, where we couldn't control certain things that we wanted to control. And so the only hope that we had was to pray. And so we didn't choose it, but God led us deeper into prayer. And then this last summer, I started reading a book. It's called The Praying Life. I'm going to mention it later. It's on the resource table. And while I was reading it, and while my wife and I were journeying together, there was something that happened where I can't even describe how it happened, but we came to know God more as our Father than we did before. And something really sweet happened. So that's been a bit of the journey. Now let's fast forward to this past week. This past week, I've been more convinced than ever that God really, really wants to speak to you this morning with the message that I'm going to give to you. Because the week has just been filled with a lot of spiritual battle. This isn't necessarily a spiritual battle, but my whole family got sick, and that always kind of throws things for a loop. But beyond that, this whole week I've had just this weight on my heart, where it just feels like something physical. It feels like I can't move forward sometimes, just a real heavy weight. And as I was prepping this sermon, I was stressfully indecisive, and so it's kind of like Gerald Tolkien writing Lord of the Rings. I'd write a chapter, and then I'd erase and throw it all away, and that's what I did with this sermon many times over. I'd say, I'm doing this, and then I'd scratch it, and then do this, and scratch it. On top of that, I feel very insecure standing up here to tell all of you about prayer, because just in this last week, God's opened my eyes up to see how little I really know about prayer. And how much more there is to grow. So for instance, recently I've realized how many areas of my life I've hardly prayed for or I never pray about. In a parenting thing that my wife and I are trying to figure out for one of our kids, we talk a lot about it, we try to get our minds together on it, and I realize I've hardly prayed about this. Or another decision that's in our life, a decision that we have to make, and we've done a lot of strategizing and brainstorming, and all of a sudden it hit me. I haven't prayed about this at all. I've just been talking about it. Or even in work, I think about certain areas of my work where I'm putting a lot of work hours and a lot of time into a certain project, and I think, I've prayed about this like this much. So that's where I'm at. Not coming to you as an expert in prayer, just coming to you speaking honestly. As I've been journeying through prayer the last few years, I realize that I'm not alone, and there's been a lot of godly people in the past that have had the same experience. I'll give you a few examples. I appreciate this quote from church planter and author down in Georgia. He said this, part of the quote's up there, I'll read the rest. Allow me to be brutally honest for a minute. Since I don't have to look any of you in the eye, I feel a bit more courageous in admitting my faults. If you're anything like me and reading a book on prayer makes you feel like a failure, please know that writing a book on prayer makes me feel like a hypocrite. I'll be the first to admit that I'm no expert when it comes to prayer. I don't feel particularly proficient at it. I wouldn't put Mighty Man of Prayer on my resume. I struggle with prayer. I always have. I feel like my prayers are weak. This is coming from someone who wrote a tremendous book on prayer. Famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose life was filled with powerful preaching and powerful prayer, admitted that he always felt insecure about ever writing on the topic of prayer because of a sense of personal inadequacy in his own prayer life. And one more example, contemporary example, Tim Keller from New York says, prayer is nonetheless an exceedingly difficult subject to write about. That is not primarily because it is so undefinable, but because before it, we feel so small and helpless. So I feel that. Here's a few examples, but even stats would show us that that is our common experience. I appreciated these stats I found from Crossway. I know it's a little hard to read. I'll explain it to you. They surveyed 14,000 people about their prayer experience, their prayer life, And they put this on a scale of 1 to 10 of how satisfied people felt, 10 being great, 1 being not great. And if you look at it, a lot of the dots are down low here. Only 2% of people reported feeling very satisfied with their experience in prayer. And the overwhelming majority do not feel very satisfied when it comes to their prayer life. A couple more clues. They gave us reasons or barriers that people describe why they don't pray, why it's hard to pray. I know these are hard to read. I'll just read it for you. The top one with 57% is distraction. 57% of people say they feel very distracted. The next one, indifference, busyness, and lost for words. I appreciated reading in this book about the honesty of another author who described this distraction we experience when it comes to prayer. We say, okay, I'm going to get down, I'm going to pray, and maybe you can relate to this author's experience. I know I can. The most common frustration is the activity of praying itself. We last for about 15 seconds, and then out of nowhere, the day's to-do list pops up, and our minds are off on a tangent. We catch ourselves, and by sheer force of will, we go back to praying. Before we know it, it's happened again. Instead of praying, we're doing a confused mix of wandering and worrying. Then the guilt sets in. Something must be wrong with me. Other Christians don't have trouble praying. After 5 minutes, we give up saying, I'm no good at this. I might as well go get some work done. Have you ever felt that way? Do you ever feel stuck in your prayer life because you feel overwhelmed by guilt? You're just not good enough? You haven't figured it out? I don't know what it is, but for some reason, we seem to want to double down on our efforts. We realize we hear something amazing about prayer. Like, man, okay, 2020, I'm really going to focus on prayer. And so we say, I'm going to pray for an hour every morning. I'm going to pray for 2 hours every night. And, you know, we make something really ridiculously hard, and we double down on our efforts. And I don't know what it is, but somehow we've got the gospel over here, which tells us that we're broken, we're weary, we're sinners, and that Jesus Christ came to rescue people like us and to rescue us from our sin, and that we're saved by grace, a free gift, by trusting in him. And for some reason, we think prayer's over here. It has nothing to do with that thing over here. It's over here. It's just the thing that I need to cinch up my belt, I need to work hard at, and it's just a discipline that I need to figure out. I don't know why we do that. It's like we believe this over here. We believe, oh yeah, we're saved by grace and we're loved and it's not about what we do. It's about what Christ's done for us. But we really don't believe it, in a sense. It reminds me of these words from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark when he's talking to a father of a demon-possessed son. And he says this. This is the father speaking to Jesus. The father of the kid says, but if you can do anything, I'll say that again, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to the Father, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. In one sense, he knew that he needed help from Jesus. He believed he could get help from him, but in another level, he didn't really believe it. He didn't really believe that all things were possible for this man, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's where I think you and I are all at this morning when it comes to prayer. We believe it. We believe in God. But there's another sense in which we don't believe. And so here's where we're going with this morning. Here's the summary and here's the outline this morning. When it comes to praying, the reason why we don't pray, our primary barrier is surprisingly our unbelief. Not our lack of discipline. So what I'm excited to do is I'm going to start by sharing with you the gospel with regards to prayer. The good news of prayer, as opposed to the bad news of going to the dentist, that kind of thing. And then I'm going to share some examples from my own life of how I've overcome certain barriers. And it's my hope that then you would it would help you in your journey of wanting to grow in prayer. This morning we're going to shake it up a little bit. And when it comes to praying, I'm not going to pray out loud here. I want you to pray this with the person next to you. The first verse, I want you to pray for the person next to you. Or if you need to, just pray for yourself. Just pray that God would help you with your unbelief. And then I'd also appreciate it if you would pray for me that God would give me words and help me to make the gospel really clear this morning. So I'm going to give you 1 minute to pray, and then once you hear my voice, we'll move ahead. Dear Father, we thank you for hearing us. We pray, help us with our unbelief this morning. And we pray that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the gospel of prayer, the gospel story of prayer. Have you ever wondered what prayer was like before there was sin? The only prayer you and I have ever experienced is prayer after the fall, after there's been sin in the world. What was it like to pray before there was any sin or brokenness? When God had created the world, there was no sin, and he created as the very crown of his creation, mankind. One man and one woman. And he had a couple things in mind for them. The first thing he had in mind for them was an amazing relationship with himself. An amazing relationship of love with him. One that wasn't so much about an agenda, about doing stuff, but just spending time with him. So when God had made Adam and Eve in love, the plan was that they would be with God all the time. If they wanted to be with him, if they wanted to say something to him, well, he was right there. And they could just share how they were feeling, or they could share what was on their mind. So he made them for relationship, but he also made them to join him in what he was doing, to join him in his work. And so he told Adam and Eve that they had a task. They had this amazing opportunity to cultivate the whole world. Start in the garden and make the rest of it beautiful and manage all of it. And in that role, imagine what it would have been like. Adam's over here. He's planting another tree. It's beautiful. And he says, hey, God, how do I do this? How do I plant this tree over here? Should I put some fertilizer in here? And God's just right there. And if he needs any help, he just reaches out, and God's there to help him. So it's this beautiful relationship, 24/7 relationship, and there's this chance to do work with God. Now, as you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and everything got messed up after that. We couldn't be close to God. We couldn't sense his loving heart. It wasn't like we were with him 24/7 in the same sense. And when it came to joining him in his work, it wasn't the same either. We'd just say, hey, God, I'm over here. Could you help me with it? It wasn't the same. So there was a distance. And so Jesus Christ, as we know, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to die for our sins. And many of us know that he died to give us eternal life, which is true and amazing. But maybe you didn't know this, but Jesus Christ came and died so that he could restore that chance of prayer for you in your life. Not as a discipline, but like things were back in the garden. And I want to share with you the other night when I was overwhelmed and I had my face buried in the carpet of my office, not knowing where things were going, the truths that touched my heart. And I hope they touch your heart, even though I know you already know them. I'm not sharing anything new with you this morning. But I hope God takes it from here and he brings it right to here to your heart. The gospel tells us that because of Christ's death on the cross, we get access to God as Father. This is really, really crazy, you guys. We get to call God our dad. God's our daddy. And he's the kind of father that scripture tells us these things, that he's ever watching us. He's always paying really, really close attention to everything that's going on in our life. So much so that even if one hair falls off your head, he knows the number of hairs that are on your head. And he's not only paying attention, but he's also a really good gift giver. And he's the most generous dad that you've ever met. He knows how to give really good gifts. And while he's watching us, he's seeing everything that we do for him, everything that we do right. And he says, I'm going to reward that. Nobody else saw that, but I'm going to reward that. And we have a father who, even though he's sitting on the throne of the universe, we get the access as children to just come right up to the throne of God. And he can stop everything that he's doing, and he'll get on our level and meet us where we're at. He'll give us a hug. He loves us. The gospel tells us that's the kind of father that you have. And then the gospel tells us with regard to prayer that we have Jesus who is humble, lowly, and gentle in heart. When you come to him, he's not gruff, he's not hard to approach, but he's humble. He's not looking for people that are strong and are really good at Christianity. He loves people that are weary. He loves people that aren't good at this kind of stuff. And he says, come to me if you're weary. And he tells us his heart is lowly and gentle. I love that heart. And then we get to ask, we get to join him in his work by asking. And so when we come before God in prayer on account of the cross, well, it means we get to come in Jesus' name. We come in the authority of Jesus. It's like we're stamping his name on all our prayers. So if we wonder, is he hearing me? Does God hear this prayer? We know it's coming in the name of Jesus. It's coming in his authority. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So that when you and I are experiencing weakness, which we do on a daily basis, and we don't even know what to pray for, or we don't even feel motivated to pray, the Holy Spirit is power inside of us, helping our spirit to have the words to say, inclining us to pray to God. And when I think about the good news of prayer, the gospel of prayer that I just described, that sounds so much different than, man, I really need to discipline myself and get after it, and I really need to double my amount of time praying this year. It just frames it in a totally different way. So let me give you two key words from what I was just describing that are going to frame the rest of the series. The first one is the word abide. The gospel invites us to abide in God. We don't normally use that word. Abide's kind of an odd word nowadays, but it's a biblical one, and it's a good one. This is the sense of like Adam and Eve in the garden where they just get to be with God. No agenda. You're just spending life with him 24/7. We get this word from Jesus in the Gospel of John where it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, or mean remain in my love, remain in relationship. And he says it again, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He says all this for our joy, so that we'd have full joy. One of the best examples I can think of this concept, just to give you some color, give you an illustration, is a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. Maybe you've heard of him before. He was a French monk of the 17th century, and he was the cook for the monastery. And we know through some letters that he wrote to his friends that he had this really amazing communion experience with God. When I say communion, I mean relationship. And so he would walk throughout his day, and his goal was to see every day as a conversation of relationship with God. And so whether he was cooking or whether he was on his way to buy the food for the monastery, it was all relating to God, sharing his hopes, sharing his fears, sharing his sins, sharing his thoughts. He shared it all. And he famously said this, for me, the time of business does not differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. He's talking about communion. He's saying throughout the day, he's experiencing as much closeness with God as if he's taking communion. All day long, just this sweet abiding, walking in relationship with God all day long. And so that's the concept of abiding, and we're going to cover that in more depth next week in the series. The gospel invites us not only to abide, but also to ask. You remember I said back in the garden that God gave them relationship and he gave them work. And so now the work we get to join God with is to be able to see God put on display and to see sinners reconciled into relationship with God forever. We get to join God in that purpose, but We can't save anybody. We can't put God on display ourselves. We need him. And so we get to join him in prayer. Asking is one of the main ways we get to join God in his work on earth. Now, if you've ever read the New Testament is filled with verses about asking. And it's not only full about verses about asking, but it's kind of surprising the promises that are offered if we just ask God for things. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list by any means. Here are my top three for you. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. More words of Jesus, Matthew 21. He tells them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Pretty startling promises. And this last one, perhaps one of my favorites in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. In the New Testament and through the gospel, God invites us to ask with the sky as the limit. Now, we're not asking so that we get all the nice stuff and that life is really selfish or something like that. But in joining him in his mission, he says, ask for whatever. The bank account is full. Feel free to ask. The sky is the limit. And I can't help but think about this quote from the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. I'll say more than's on the slide, but this is what he said. Do you know why I often ask Christians, what's the biggest thing you've asked God for this week? I remind them that they are going to God, the Father, the maker of the universe, the one who holds the world in his hands. What did you ask for? Did you ask for peanuts, toys, trinkets, or did you ask for continents? I want to tell you, young people, it's tragic. The little itsy-bitty things we ask of our Almighty God. Sure, nothing is too small, but nothing is too big. Let's learn to ask for our big God to do some big things. I appreciate his faith. I know for me, there's an experience I had where knowing these things in the New Testament went from believing it to really believing it as a pillar in my own life, of a time where I saw, you know what? I can ask God of really big things. And so one of those stories, these stories don't happen every day for me, by the way, but here's a big story for me. This was in 2007 in Boulder when I was on a college trip with other students. Our leader, Brandon Pullen, had told us that we had a lease with this house until July 31st. We got there in May, and the program ended sometime in August. That summer, we were talking about faith. We were reading a biography about prayer, and he got this idea that we all were in on. Hey, let's just ask God to give us our housing. Let's not even tell our family members. Let's not tell our parents, our siblings, our other friends. Let's just determine that we're only going to ask God, and we're going to see him provide for us. So this was back in May, and so we prayed every week. And we were trusting God, we asked that you would provide this for us. We did hours of prayer. It got to July 31st. It's the last day of our lease. All of us were working. So we packed up our rooms, put all of our belongings in our car, and went off to work. And we decided if we didn't have a place, we would meet on campus. So we all got done with work. We all got onto campus, and everybody's kind of like, did something happen? You know, we've been praying, we're expecting something, and nothing really supernatural had happened. And so we just started praying. So someone pulled out a guitar, we started singing worship songs, we were praying, and everybody slowly gathered in from work. But there was one student who was the last to come in, and she worked a little further away, and she called our leader, Brandon Pullen, and said, hey, I need to ask you if this is okay. Somehow my coworker just offered us if we need any housing. He said, how did this happen? Well, the coworker out of the blue had said, hey, I was just wondering, when does your lease end at that place you guys are staying at? And she knew that she wasn't supposed to like ask for housing. So she said, oh, July 31st. Where are you guys staying now? We don't know. Didn't really say anything. And then this is what she said next. Okay, well, she made a call or she talked to somebody. She said, here's what I've got. I've got housing for this many ladies and I've got housing for this many guys. I can't remember the number. But we looked around the circle and added that girl who was at work. It was the exact number of ladies and guys that we had. And that stood out to me. God invites us to ask big prayers. They don't always come in our timing. They might not even be answered in this lifetime. But God invites us to ask, and he indeed will respond. So the gospel invites us to abide, and the gospel invites us to ask. To wrap up here today, here's what I wanted to do. I want to give you a tool to help you overcome your prayer barriers. I'm going to share from my own life of some of my own, and it's my hope that we'll use this in the weeks to come and really the upcoming year to come. So if you look at, pull out your event sheet that you got. Open it up. Yeah, there you go. And you'll see an example of this. So on the left-hand column, you've got something that says, the reason why you don't pray. We're going to talk about some of those. The next column is the deeper reason, because there's most likely there's a deeper reason why we don't pray. We're going to get to that. And the last one is, what does God's word say? The process is not immediate. It takes a while to figure out this. So I'll give you a few examples. Here's how I've done it. I hope it's helpful for you. A few years ago, it's another story. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska with college students once again. And I was reflecting on how absent prayer was from my life. There's kind of a theme. I'm not really good at praying, okay? And I thought, man, I'm really not good at prayer. And I was reading in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable, and it says he told them the parable to the effect that the disciples would not lose heart in prayer, meaning they wouldn't give up on praying. They wouldn't be people that don't pray. And he tells them this parable about this widow who comes to an unrighteous judge who doesn't care about man or doesn't fear God. And she asks for justice, but the judge doesn't really respond. He doesn't really care. But eventually she keeps asking and asking and asking to the point that he finally says, okay, she's driving me nuts. Yes, I'm going to give her justice. And then Jesus helps us understand it. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out day and night? He says, surely he will. And I realized something in that moment. It was helpful for me. I realized the reason I wasn't praying, I thought it was this. I thought I wasn't being disciplined enough. Man, I've got to set my alarm earlier. I've got to make sure there's some way why I pray before I do anything else. But there was another reason why I wasn't praying. It was a deeper reason, and this didn't come to me immediately. It's because I didn't think that God would respond to prayer, really. That's what it came down to. So when I read this story, I thought, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God is going to give justice to his chosen ones who call out day and night? And this is what I learned. Yeah, Jesus says he will give justice. And also, God's not like the unrighteous judge, by the way. He's our Father who loves to give us good gifts. And that next season for me was one that was filled with a lot of prayer and a lot of answered prayer and a lot of power. And for me, it didn't come down to discipline. It came down to my unbelief. I didn't really believe that God would respond. The next examples are a little bit shorter. They're just from the last couple weeks for me. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Here's one that I discovered recently of why I don't pray. This is the question I got from Jay Yowsling. And so I just put it up on my wall and asked, why don't I pray any given moment? And I get some answers. So here's one that I discovered recently. Well, I don't have long enough to pray. It could be because I'm working. It could be because I'm with my family. It could be because I'm doing some kind of task and I don't feel like I've got a long time. And as I thought on it, again, this didn't come immediately, so I'm showing this in fast forward. This is what I discovered. Somehow I was thinking that God only responds to people who pray long enough. Well, I have to pray a certain amount of time. There's a bare minimum. And then once you reach that crucial minimum, then God will answer it. I know that's a lie. It's stupid, but that's what I believed. And this is what God's word said. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are not heard for our many words, because he even says that there's some people in those days, the Gentiles, well, they would just pray really long prayers because they hope they'd be heard for their many words. But Jesus says, no, the Father knows your need even before you ask. And I saw a great example of this in Nehemiah's life, which I read recently. And if you've ever read Nehemiah, he's great at prayer. I love it. He'll just say a one-sentence prayer. He's right before a king. He doesn't know what to say. So he says a one-sentence prayer in his mind. And then he says, okay. Or he says one sentence of prayer, like, God, please give me justice against these guys. Done. And I realized, hey, that counts. God's okay with one-sentence prayers because the Father knows my need before I even say it. I hope that helps you, even just to see, hey, it all counts. You don't have to pray for an hour before God hears you. The Father knows what you need. Here's another one I experienced, especially this last week. I'm too tired to pray, or I'm too sick to pray right now. And this is what, again, this is in fast forward motion. This is what I discovered. I think a lot of the times I'm just trying to live life, or I'm trying to pray in my own strength. It's just me as a human being trying to pray. But when Jesus was in the garden and he asked the disciples to stay up and pray with them, with him, but they were struggling. They were trying to fall asleep. They were tired, like you and me. This is what he said. Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That phrase right there is hidden in my heart now. The spirit indeed is willing. So I'm really tired. If it's the end of the day, I don't want to talk to God. I just want to go to sleep. Even just to pray for a sentence. The spirit inside of me is willing to connect with God right now. He really wants to connect with God. And so, of course, yeah, my flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. But the spirit is willing. And remember those words of Jesus with that lowly and gentle heart. He doesn't call the proud, he doesn't call the strong, he doesn't call the people that are wide awake. He said, hey, are any of you guys weary this morning? Are you guys just like burn out on life? Come to me and I'll give you rest. So that's helped me. One more and then I've got one for you guys, for all of us. I'm distracted. I feel distracted. Have you guys ever felt this? Trying to pray, but I feel distracted. And this is what I realized. I'm not abiding. I'm not realizing that I can be like Brother Lawrence and all day long, I get relationship with God no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm working, whether I'm talking with people. And part of abiding is obeying what Christ commanded. And Jesus gave us some really good practicals in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door. And I might add, and shut off your phone. Because there's something really practical about the teaching of Jesus. Just get away from your kids for 5 minutes or from your wife or from your phone. Just spend a few minutes. Nothing distract you. I know that's really simple, but we don't do it. I didn't do it. I hope that helps you. The last thing I want to share is something that God placed on my heart to share with us as a church family, because I think this is where we're all at. And this is the one I think we struggle with a lot as a church family. Why don't we pray? We're busy. We're too busy. We've got a lot of things going on in this room. We've got a lot of families to take care of, a lot of jobs to manage, a lot of things to look after. And we decided as pastors, we really feel led that God wants us this year to focus on our timeless mission statement, which is this: making disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. And I think God really wants to speak to us that last part over and over and over again this next year. By the grace of God. We're the kind of people overall that when something's hard, we double down on our discipline. We're going to figure things out. We've got a problem, we're going to solve it. We're going to work hard. We're going to do lots of things. And I think God has something deeper for us. Because if we get to our lives and we say, well, God, I'm too busy to pray. I've got too much things going on. I think that tells us that we're probably thinking that if we have enough money, if we have enough talent, if we have enough time, whatever those things are, then, well, that will solve all of our problems. But then we have life without God. And that's not what we're made for. We're made for connecting with our Father. We're made for depending on Him for everything. And so this is what I want to speak to us, church. We're not too busy. We're too independent. We're too independent. And this is what God wants to speak to us. We can do nothing apart from Him. That's what Jesus said in John 15. You can do nothing apart from me. And it's my hope that as we endeavor to grow in prayer this year, that by the grace of God element, we just say, God, I can do nothing apart from you. I can't do my job apart from you. I can't parent my kids. I can't do my marriage. I can't do school. I can do nothing without you helping me every single moment. And that's not a life of slavery. That's a life of freedom. That's a life of joy. That's where real life is found when we're depending on Him. Ben, you guys can come on up. I'm going to move us into wrapping up here. So we're going to sing a couple songs here. And what I want you to do, we're going to sing a song about waiting on the Lord in prayer. It comes from a psalm. And I want you to think about this idea of waiting on God for everything in your life. Instead of trying to seize life by your own strength, disciplining yourself, you can do it. Maybe just start and say, God, I haven't even prayed for this at all. I haven't waited on you at all for this issue. So help me to wait on you. And then the next song, we're going to move into talking about the heart of the Father, which we talked about earlier. And use that as time to remember that heart of God, that He's not looking over you, scowling you, frowning, upset that you're not good enough at prayer. But He's got that heart that just wants to spend time with you. And He loves you, and He's paid for your sin through Jesus. So let's use this song to focus on that, and I'll be back up to close us up.